So we continue reading in, through this book together, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. Am I reading the right Philippians 3? Oh my goodness. Woo! There you go. Good thing is we can come back to God's word like that. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection of the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Paul isn't exactly wrapping up his letter here. In fact, we can maybe better translate this for our understanding. Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, now to go on. But I think what he is doing when he says, uses this word and uses this kind of introduction to this second half of his letter, is he's saying, now all that I have said, from everything that you have heard, hear this. Hear this. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, he is suggesting that as we take hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we see the advance of the gospel, as we see our lives take on the manner of the gospel, as we understand the humiliation, the exaltation of Christ, as we hold fast to the word of life, what Paul says it leads to is rejoicing. But not just rejoicing. You know, we're people who know how to rejoice. We are in Mobile. This is not rejoicing in the middle of February for who knows what. This is not rejoicing for another national championship that may or may not lead to another at the beginning of January. This is a specific rejoicing. This is rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in him. Paul brings us again to this point that at the pinnacle of the gospel is joy. It's joy. That is rejoicing. Coming into celebrating that which is beautiful, that which is right. That there is joy. Which is, I think, why Paul, he writes unashamedly, I mean, what he says from there, he says, hey, it is no trouble for me, he's saying, to write the same things. It's not a problem for me to repeat myself. Because it is what is safe for you. Paul, who's in prison, in this weird juxtaposition, Paul, who's being abused for his faith, he comes to us and he says, now rejoice in the Lord for this same faith for which I suffer is your safety, is your security, is where rest, is where peace really lies. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's a different way of framing the gospel that Paul does here for us this morning, is that the gospel is safety. The gospel is protection. I wonder if you've ever thought about the gospel of Jesus Christ in this way, as your safety. I mean, we get the idea of safety. I mean, right? If modern science has done anything for our lives, it has made our lives more comfortable and more safe. I mean, those two things, they kind of fit together, right? Because we kind of like to live on the extreme. And the beautiful thing is we can live on the extreme with an incredible amount of safety now. Our lives, I mean, everything in science, think about it. Medicine is aimed towards safety. Our technology in our cars, how our earbuds work. You know, my phone will now tell me if the noise around me is too loud. Or it'll give me a warning if I turn my volume up on my phone too loud. You can turn that off, but it will do that. To our computers. Heck, even at its introduction, vaping was introduced to us as a safer alternative to smoking. We orient our lives around safety. Our money is spent to make things that we want to do safe. I bought this old Jeep this past summer, and within 2 weeks of buying the Jeep and pulling up to different places, I was pulled up to Ace Hardware, and somebody comes and grabs me. He says, "Do you know how dangerous this thing is?" Everybody felt unsafe for me. Maybe I made an unsafe decision. But I mean, if you buy a brand new car now, right, they're almost unwreckable with all the sensors and everything they have in them. And if somebody else wrecks into you, we have airbags, we have incredible restraints within our cars, we have crumple zones, right? Our cars will totally destroy, but we'll be okay. Everything is insulated around us to make us safe. This is a little bit of a side, but I think this is a funny thought. If we really wanted to be safe with our cars, my brother, he came up with this. He said, we should just take the windshields off of our cars. Everybody would drive slower. We'd probably drive less. Think about that for a second. And back to the point, what Paul is selling us is safety, security, assurance, steadfastness. And I wonder if we've ever considered the gospel this way, that it is safe. But I know why we haven't, because the gospel is our safety, but the gospel is also disruptive. The gospel causes violence to our conscience at times, right? It challenges us. It undoes us. The gospel, at times, it divides people. It says what is true. The gospel sets us in difficult places against our world, just like as Alec was mentioning last week, because the gospel will make us say what a thing is about abortion, about transgenderism, and about the rest. Those things, it is not safe, and that's not the safety Paul's talking about. That Paul is not talking about safety of our temporary, our social, or our psychological safety. But what Paul is talking about is that the gospel is our eternal safety. That it is a spiritual safety. That the gospel is safe for your soul. The gospel is safe for you and everything that will go on to eternity. And that it's safe at the level where we are actually most in danger. See, I think what Paul is aiming at this morning is he calls us to safety in the gospel, is what this specifically he's saying, that it is a safety over and against all the safety we can put in ourselves. See, he's telling us, what is this safety? How do we take hold of this safety? He says, we must lose confidence in all the false, deceptive, and failing promises of safety and security, of medicine to our happiness that leads us away from the medicine of the gospel. Paul leads us away from confidence in the rotting and the mangled selfish flesh. Because the most dangerous thing for us is to feel safe when you aren't. You see, and I think it's the insidious disease that airbags and organic foods and chemotherapy and CrossFit and nice houses and good jobs and obedient children, they can only cover up, but they can't cure. It's the disease that we carry around in our flesh, no matter if we are addicts or if we're adorable. It's the disease that's akin to the parable. I've been thinking about this all week. The image that keeps coming up to me is that it's the disease that's akin to the parable of zombies that our culture is so fascinated with right now. It's a disease that makes rotting flesh powerful but dead. It's the disease that makes dead things consume life. This is actually what Paul makes an analogy to in verse 2. He says, look out for who? The dogs. In his world, dogs aren't man's best friend. Dogs are the ones who eat the rotting things in the streets. Dogs are the ones who take up all the things that none of us want to eat and that are filthy and unclean. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for the mutilators of the flesh. Paul has in mind specifically those who are calling and adding on a new righteousness on top of the righteousness of Christ. Specifically, and we've talked about this in weeks past, specifically circumcision. That those who do violence to the flesh, look out for them. And who are they? Who are those who do violence to the flesh? It's those who have confidence in it. This morning, he's making us look at the spiritual disease that is actually the most insidious, the most destructive, the most unsafe: self-righteousness. Confidence in ourselves. I am good enough, I am smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. Some of y'all know what that's about. And I guess that for most people in this room, you have actually probably been dealt more harm by your own self-righteousness and the demands that you've put on yourself, or by the self-righteousness of someone else, or maybe the self-righteousness of the church, maybe the self-righteousness of the world, because we are self-righteous people, that you have been dealt more harm because of self-righteousness than almost anything else. Because it's a disease that devours and consumes flesh and soul with guilt and shame and drives us away from the hope of the gospel. And what Paul writes to us this morning is he writes the cure. How does rotting flesh come to life? It's really helpful that Paul uses himself as the example here, isn't it? Verses 4 through 6. He describes his life, and what you should imagine, it is the life that every one of us wishes we had. And when he concludes and he says that he was, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, what we should understand is Paul is not speaking in hyperbole. But he is saying, I have lived perfectly. And yet, his sickness and his danger and the danger of his contamination was more deadly than ever at that time. And actually, it's best to think that he was living but dead already, consuming flesh as his feast before his soul was cast out. So what do we do? What do we do? What is the cure for such a disease? I think it's pretty obvious, but it's so against our nature. It's opposed to everything in our DNA. Everything that I got in these random motivational emails that I got this week about writing your new story today and being your best self and living your best life now, Paul says, lose your self-confidence. Lose your confidence in the flesh. Count as loss everything that you did not find in Christ. Count them as rubbish, and when you do, God's story will begin. Because what you need and what we need is not a new story. We need Jesus' story. Paul brings us to this in three different ways this morning. It's like he's grinding into the flesh, hammering the nail into the head of our zombie mentality. Paul, the expert at escalation, this is what he does. In verse 7, he says, first of all, count your gains as loss. He says, but whatever gain I had from these things, I count it as loss. It's worth noting here that he's speaking in the active voice. Sometimes, and a lot of times when we're talking about the work of the gospel, God is using the passive voice. That is, that God does this work onto us. It is something we receive. It is something that has been done. The work of being made new is something that God does to us that we cannot do to ourselves. So oftentimes, Paul will use, and Scripture will use, the passive voice that we receive and God works. We are acted upon. But here Paul, he uses the active voice. That is something that we do, that we are called into, that he does. It is something we are active in and participate in. So Paul actively makes an accounting of all that he has gained. Paul actively makes an accounting of all that he has gained by reason of his self-righteousness in his life. What a weird thing to do, right? I think it's maybe like this. Paul goes back and he goes to his Instagram feed, right? And he sees his PRs, you know, his personal records that he set. He sees the contracts that he's won. He sees when his kid made the honor roll, when he made it into med school, when he went on that awesome vacation, when everybody loved him, when everybody affirmed him, when he struck the perfect pose. Paul goes back to all that. He makes an account. That's literally what he just did in verses 4 through 6. And he says, all that I have to boast in myself, all that came with it, the reputation, the confidence, the prizes, the money, Paul says, I actively count it in the loss column. I actively count it as a loss to my life. It is not a credit to my account. It is a debit. I mean, we think as we add all these things up that we are adding to our balance, but in fact, we are spending away on credit. And the more we spend, the more insurmountable our debt becomes. It was loss. Paul counts it as loss. See, at no time in life are we taught to count our losses and keep that list straight. Make it clear, right? But Paul does. Why? Or how? Paul does it because all those things kept him from Christ. Kept him from knowing Jesus, kept him from forgiveness, kept him from mercy, kept him from grace, kept him from new life. All those things kept him from the one who loved him. All those things kept him from Christ. And what he does is he says, I will not take up that which is of myself and will keep me from my salvation and will make my safety unclear. I will count them as loss. He has to make an account. And then he goes on in verse 8. He says, I counted not just what I gained as loss, but he counts everything as loss. Because the column in the Excel spreadsheet or in the bank app is about to get bigger. Paul goes from counting his losses, counting his gains as losses, to counting everything as loss. Everything. Everything that is not in Jesus. That's what he means. Everything that is not the gospel of justification. Everything that is not the gospel of salvation. Everything that is not the love of God through the cross of Christ. Everything that is not of this new purpose and this new mission that has been given to him. Everything that is not of the kingdom. Everything that is not of God's glory but is of his glory. Everything that is not of God's kindness and his mercy, everything that is a hope and a knowledge apart from Christ, Paul says is loss. Everything that would take him away from his safety, Paul says, I will lose it because he knows Christ. And there's nothing worth having more than Christ. To take anything other than Christ is actually to lose the only thing that matters. I pray, and I've experienced with some of you, great successes in life. Maybe it's financial, but when I think successes, I don't just mean like the financial successes, but I mean great successes over addictions, over struggles, over the things that previously truly undid you, successes in restored relationships, successes with your children, maybe in the grades or the work that you are striving to complete. And I have no doubt in my mind or heart that God gives those kind of good gifts to his children and that he shares those commonly through his common grace with even those who are apart from him. And that they are testimonies of his common grace and of the restraint of evil. And they point us to a salvation in Christ until judgment comes. They are good things. But at no moment, and the Lord at no moment says that success is your salvation. That any of those successes means you've experienced eternal hope. That any of those successes means you've experienced true joy and mercy. That you've experienced grace to cover all your sins. You've experienced Holy Spirit-shaped lives of love that are yours. That you have found joy in suffering. And until we find that, Paul says, put it all aside. Everything is lost unless you know and trust and have the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are too many things around us in our Western comfort, safety-oriented world that makes this maybe the main thing we have to hear. You know, Alec mentioned this last week. The litany, and this is what Paul was pointing to as he sets us up for this passage, is the litany of vain and vulgar realities that we have numbed ourselves up to and that our world has embraced and we with it. But do you know that you don't solve the slaughter? We will not solve the slaughter of innocent lives in a courtroom or by a legislature, though we need to go to those places. We need to fight in those places. We're not going to solve the problem of raunchy television by throwing out our TVs or unsubscribing to HBO. Then maybe you need to do it. But we do it by knowing Christ. By seeing, by becoming intimate with true good, true beauty, true love, infinite mercy, and the kindness of God. And the God who made heaven and earth and then entered into our sorrows. When you know him, everything becomes loss. Comforts become discomfort. The worldly safety that becomes what it really is. It becomes unsafe. And here's the point that Paul is bringing us to. That's not who they are. This is who we are. Except for Christ. Except that we know Christ. That we have all tried confidence in the flesh. We've all tried every dimension of self-righteousness. And sin often is actually an exhibition of self-righteousness, that we know a better way than God. We've also tried self-righteousness and putting on all our right clothes and making sure everybody sees us as approved and successful, that we have tried all these forms of self-righteousness. That's who we are in the church. We are a church full of hypocrites, but that we know Christ. But that we know the one who has looked on our flesh and said, I know its true nature. I know it's rot. I know it's disease. I know how you have devoured each other and devoured one another and are devouring yourself. I know you. And now you can know me. Paul counts all gain as loss. He counts everything as loss. Then he counts it all as rubbish. This is Paul's escalation. This is the refuse pile. That is, it's not just an accounting. It is, when he uses the word rubbish, he is talking about the pile of excrement that would have been held outside of town. That it is that. That everything that is apart from Christ. See, Jesus, what he does is he comes and he undoes all of our self-bonding, self-satisfying, self-justifying disease. And he says, those things are garbage. But I have given you myself. He turns all of our expectations upside down. The one who deserves all glory, all praise, who the world owes its very existence to, the Lord takes the rightful demand in worship. And in the person of Christ, what he says is, oh, my people, you who have taken up all the filth upon you, who have not sought me, who have devoured and mutilated the flesh, who have followed your own lies and claimed glory for your own self, despite my kindness, who deserve a bullet to the head of our rotting flesh, he says, I will take your rot. I'll take your unhappiness. I'll take your shame. I'll take your failure. I'll take your death. And I give you all that's mine, especially my Heavenly Father. See, as we come this morning, I think too many of us have lived and believed our own lies. Our own lies of our expectations of who we should be, whether it's as a friend or as a son or as a daughter or as a husband or as a wife or as just a human being. And we have lived in the midst of those disappointments and raised and tried to lower our levels so that we can see ourselves as righteous before whoever it is that we're trying to be righteous before. We've fed ourselves lies to inoculate ourselves against the guilt that is clawing after us. And in those moments where we have seen our true selves, the gospel has actually seemed too unreal, too impossible. We've seen ourselves and we think we're hanging over the edge of a precipice because of impossible holiness and judgment. Because here's the thing, our sin has convicted us, and the world, while telling us that you're good enough, you're happy enough, and people like you, the world has also made us believe the lie that we are not good enough, that we are not smart enough, and that people don't like you, that it has actually revealed the truer truth about us. You realize at some point that you can't get away from the truth. But Christ, but God, but his perfect righteousness. This is the hope that Paul points us to, not to our own righteousness, but to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that is rendered to us through the cross of Christ. People, what is your comfort? Is it that you're your own? Is that in this life you must be good enough, and that in death all is lost? Behold your Christ. Behold your Savior. Behold your safety. Take hold of him by faith. Whatever gain you had, it is loss. Whatever loss you bear, he bears with you. When it lasts you the death that you're going to die, know this, that just as his death held no dominion over him, neither will yours, for you will attain the resurrection of the dead, the ultimate safety. By and in Christ, you will have the incorruptible life. So put away all that takes you from him. all that lies to you about your comforts and safeties in the world. By faith, receive, rejoice, affirm, and find the joy of knowing Christ, who is now yours by faith, and will then surely be yours by sight when at last the resurrection takes hold and brings us to life. People of God, rejoice in the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, your words, they confront our self-confidences, and yet they are a beautiful freedom, Lord, to us who lay up walls and burdens upon ourselves and upon others, Lord. Lord, for you to remind us, Lord, that we are our flesh, it is wasting away, that our worth is not in what we own. Lord, it is not in the strength of our flesh or in our bones, Lord, but in the costly wounds of love at your cross. Lord, we have sang these beautiful things. And we come now to your table where we remember not our own righteousness, not that we are worthy of the table of Christ, Lord, but that in unworthiness, in unrighteousness, you make us righteous. In unholiness, you make us holy. In deep hunger, you satisfy our hungers. May the food of the gospel be that which fills us. Lord, may it be the thing that brings us joy. And Lord, may it bring us to the hope of the resurrection from the dead. We ask it in your name. Amen.